Thank you for those comments from Galatians 6, Jason. I think in many ways it ties closely into what I would like to preach on this evening. What he was teaching us from Galatians is that who we are is worn on the outside. And I know that sometimes we talk about hypocrites being in the church, and there are. And sometimes we talk about people being fake, and they are. But the truth is that the only reason we talk about hypocrites is because we start, sooner or later, we figure out that they're there. It comes out. And the marks that of the life that we live, we wear in our body, both in the afflictions and diseases that we have and the broken arms, like he was talking about, but also the life that is lived for Christ. We bear those marks too, and that's what I heard him teaching, and I agree. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I'd like to look at a very familiar scripture that I read through probably 2 months ago by now, reading through the New Testament. You know how it is with some songs that you listen to them, and then as you go throughout the day, that song comes back, and it goes through your mind again, and it goes through your mind again, and it goes through your mind again, and after a while, you just wish it would kind of go away and never come back, or at least not for a while. I've had that happen. The other thing that happens usually when that weird cycle is going on is that the song gets shorter and shorter each time. It's not like you sing all three verses in your mind, but it starts shortening up until it's down to about the first three words or the first phrase or maybe at most the first line of that song, and then your mind's onto something else. It comes back and starts right back at the beginning again, or just that phrase in the middle of the chorus. And as I read through Colossians 3 on that day, these first couple verses kept coming back to me, and as the cycle got tighter and tighter, it condensed down to one phrase, and I want to look at that for our meditation this evening. But I'm going to start by reading the first four verses, which you probably know by memory, but they go like this: If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. A very familiar scripture. I've heard many messages. I've heard many devotional meditations on this. Young men, when they're just kind of getting their first feet wet in this kind of thing, will choose a passage like this because it's so simple. You can talk about it and you can expound on it because the truths are both easy to understand, easy to perceive. You put them into perspective of the gospel, the Christian life, and you say, aha, I understand what's being taught here. But I'm just going to lift out a couple of phrases to refresh our thinking about this, and I want to come down to my main thought. It says in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now, what is this talking about, if ye then be risen with Christ? Yeah, what is it talking about? Well, risen with Christ is a way of saying something. It is another way of saying that if you are born again, or it's another way of saying if you are a Christian, or it's another way of saying if you are a believer, although I personally don't like that one quite as good because I know that there are devil believers. What I mean by that is there are people that believe and tremble, but never have that belief root down deep in themselves enough that it actually changes who they are. In other words, we accept the truth for what it is in its technical form, but it doesn't have any life in us. But believer is another word too. The key word in here is if ye be risen with Christ. And that calls the reader to a crossroads or a decision-making process, a choice where we have to say, if, and right there you decide if this scripture is talking to you or me or not. If ye then be risen. You see, there are some people that are not risen with Christ, and some of them might even read this passage. But this is only written to the ones who are. If. And so already, as you listen to me read this, maybe you didn't think about it very, very much. Maybe you didn't only think, oh, yeah, I guess I did think that. But you made the subconscious or almost unconscious decision that this applies to the people who are born again. Now, because of the nature of the meeting that we're having this evening, I expect that a majority of those of us who are gathered in here are going to go out of their way just the tiniest bit tonight to prove or to state or to somehow demonstrate that this is talking about me. I'm risen with Christ. When you stop and think about the three questions that our personal testimonies are expected to answer, I am at peace with God and my fellow men. I am keeping the decrees and the standards of the church, and I would like to participate in a communion service with this body. Those are the three questions that our testimonies are expected to answer. And when we give our testimony of being at peace with God, it is our way, whichever way we frame those words, it's our way of saying, I'm a Christian. That's what you want to say, don't you? You want us to think that by however you say those words, we're supposed to equate in our minds, they said that they are a Christian. They said they're risen with Christ. I heard it. It just came out of their lips. That's what part of your testimony is, isn't it? I think it is. I don't think anyone's here to fool or to deceive anybody, that they're going to act like they are something they are not. But in their own way, they're going to say, if you then be with God, I'd like to tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm risen with Christ. Now, they might just say, I'm at peace with God. And we know, we've had enough of teaching to know that when I say I am at peace with God, it's another way of saying I'm born again, because there is nothing like being at peace with God without being born again. We know that too. These are some of the very basic gospel truths. So this whole passage here in Colossians 3 is written to people that I expect that they are going to give a favorable counsel. Okay? Can you connect all those dots to what I'm doing here? If ye then be risen with Christ, I'm giving a favorable counsel. I'm ready for communion. This passage is written to those people. You see, my message tonight is not really for everybody. It's only for those who are risen with Christ, because that's what the passage is written to. Now, we answer the first question. Yes, I am risen with Christ. Well, the way this is written here in 1, 2, 3, and 4, it's an if, then. If, yes, I qualify. Well, then, set your affections on things above. And this word affection means to exercise the mind or to have a sentiment. I would believe that Ryan and Josie have an affection for their little daughter. That's easy, okay? I would believe that there are some of us here tonight that have an affection toward summertime. I would believe that some of us have an affection toward steak. It means to exercise your mind or to have a sentiment toward. And we have another way of saying, we say, I like. Set your likes, exercise your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. All of us have affections. I have yet to discover a period of time in my life where I was affectionless. Now, sometimes it gets really narrow. And even a depressed person seems pretty affectionless, except they're madly in love with themselves. That's why they're so miserable. They feel like they deserve much better. And their affection toward themselves in the moments of depression can be extremely full of affection toward myself. But we all have affections. And I will also say that I have learned, and I believe it's true, that our affections are extremely difficult to hide. Actually, most times we don't bother. Just saw yesterday, standing in line, young couple in front of me. I hope they were married, but I highly doubt they were. But just doling out their affection toward each other 3 feet in front of me. And you know how that makes you feel when you're standing in a food line? Well, not like eating. But there they were, and they didn't care who saw. And that's how we are with our affections. I like Dodge trucks. I don't care who knows. Okay, this is how people operate. And the Bible says that these affections we have, they're difficult to hide, and we most times we don't bother. And I would also like to say they will come out. When I think about our affections coming out, I think of a moment. I probably told this story in some of your hearing already. This goes back to the old Lebanon County tent meeting days when I was one of the caretakers, and one of the other caretakers said to me one evening, "Can you take care of closing up the tent on Friday evening?" And I said, "Yes, I think that would suit my schedule." "All right," because we had an agreement among ourselves as the caretakers that year that only one couple would stay behind at the end and close up all the flaps, turn out the lights, and just shut the thing down. And he said, "Well, that would be great." He said, "He don't know how this happened." Now, the tent meetings were at the end of summer there, but he said, "I just figured out that Friday evening's our only chance to get the boat one more time for water skiing, so we won't be here." I knew who he was, just like that. Didn't I? Isn't that how life works? You just know who they are. This is here, and this is here, and this one is higher than that one. And all the Bible is saying, when it says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, it's drawing this line. Just like you have this line here in the paneling over here. And for the sake of illustration, we would say, below that is earth, and above that is above. If ye then be risen with Christ, get your eyes, get your affection, get your loyalty, get your desires, get your likes above the line. And all that's left to decide anymore is what the line is. That's all. This is so simple. This is why beginners teach out of this passage, because it's so simple. There's a thing like inordinate affections in verse 5. And that is sort of a moral purity term. But the word inordinate means that it is an affection that is way out of range. In other words, it's what some people could possibly do with their pets. In other words, where they elevate their affection to their pets way beyond what a pet should receive, could receive, ought to receive, can receive, and it turns into inordinate. It's excessive, to an extreme. You can do that with food. You can do that with shopping. Some closets look like they have inordinate affections towards shoes because there's just shelves of them. One person and as many shoes as there are days in a year. There they are. Oh, it seems like something's way out of proportion. No way you can wear those shoes that much. By the time you wore each of them one time, the styles have all changed, and you got to clean the shelves off and fill them back up again. And people do it. That's why you get really nice stuff at Goodwill. Because somewhere behind that, it's possible was an inordinate affection. That's what it is. It's very simple. And the Bible teaches that when you become a Christian, your affection and the things that you put your that warm you up go into the heavenly, not on things in the earth. And that term is terra firma. It's very similar to the term that you would find in John where the Bible says, love not the world. Now, in this phrase, it also says that we should set. And the word set means that this is an act of the will. In simple English, this is saying that you and I are called, if we are risen with Christ, if you're a Christian, it is your and my responsibility to, by the act of the will, set your affections. Now we have to start talking like this. Phrases like, well, I just couldn't help myself, have to leave. Because when it comes to affection, the biblical call is that you, Duane, I set or commit my will for my affections to be exactly where they belong. And this is why we can hold each other accountable. Because you are responsible for who you are, and so am I. And if I mess up, or if I do the wrong thing, you have every right. And some people will say tonight in their testimony, well, I'm open to the brotherly address. You may come and tell me that I have my affections set wrong. Because you know and I know that wherever my affections are, they didn't just happen like some mystical thing, but that our affections are a product of what our mind has been feeding on, how we have arranged our desires, what we put in our value system. set your affection. All of our affections are chosen. We have small affections that are so small we hardly think through why we even have them. We just like it. And some of that hardly even matters. To like blue versus green, it is an affection. It is a preference. It is a like. But it's such a small one that we hardly even ever talk about it, even to ourselves, other than to reckon that it's there. But then there are many others that get much bigger. And they must be above the environment. The true affection must be up, above this line, on Christ, on the promise of eternal life, on how will I help as many people get there? How am I going to get there? How am I going to be faithful to the end? And this becomes one of our biggest affections. Sure, we have love that governs our relationships, husbands and wives, parents, children, brothers, sisters, church community, cousins. And there can be something heavenly about that. I'm not even speaking that down. I'm just simply talking about the life that is controlled by something terrestrial that does something for me. And this is why we talk about things like, maybe like hunting for men, maybe like decorating your house for women. They're very practical things, but they are terrestrial things. They're not heavenly things. Now, in verse 3, he explains why the if-then is going on. Why this formula is going on? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And that phrase, for ye are dead, is the one that kept going through my mind. For ye are dead. For ye are dead. What does it mean to be a dead Christian? Dead risen in Christ. Well, the term dead Christian to us in everyday conversation sounds like something that should never happen. And yet the Bible says here that you were supposed to all be dead Christians. It's just what we're talking about when we talk about dead Christians. We are talking about a death that happens because we have a life in Christ. What is this death that the Bible is talking about in Colossians 3:3? Well, if you would go over to Romans 6, you would have a very classic teaching about what death is in the spiritual sense. And it is simply this, that without Christ, or before I became born again, I was a man governed by carnal desires, things of the flesh, things that Satan put into my mind, and I accepted, and I cherished, and I embraced. But then Christ came, and he did his work in my life, and it changed me. And I'm no longer a slave to those old desires. If I was a person that put lots and lots of drive to be rich, and then I got born again, now I have an affection that I distribute, and I see people in need. And instead of hoarding up and being this miser that builds this house on the cliff, I become the one who just lives in another house, and all that, whatever else I have, becomes means to help other people. And it's what Jesus told us to do. We're the giver instead of the getter. And a death has come into our life. The whole system of death, the system of the flesh, the system of our carnality, and now by the power of the Spirit, we walk in life. I would like to give you three little word pictures of death to help you understand this dead in Christ picture. The first one I'm going to borrow from those same tent meetings many years ago. Dale Heise was preaching out of Romans 6, and he told us that to understand death in Christ, we need to think about us as people and think about what it's going to be like when we are dead physically. And somebody goes and makes some decisions. Well, I think he should wear his suit and his white shirt, and he doesn't need any shoes or socks, and we'll put him in the box. That's what it means to be dead. See, when a person's dead, they don't pick their clothing anymore. Do you know that? Some external force does it for them. When a person is dead, they don't pick their hairstyle anymore. Somebody else, something external does it for them. And this is what he was teaching. And he said, then they dress up this body and they put it in the casket and they load it into a hearse and it goes down the road. And that body doesn't know where it's going. It doesn't have any say in where it get, when it's going to get there, what it's going to be like when it gets there, and what it's going to have to do when it gets there. It is dead. Now, this is kind of morbid. I guess that's why it stuck in my mind for 20 years. But it's a picture he drew of being dead in Christ. And the power of life and choice and affection is not our own. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He is the one. And so now we become a new creature in Christ. And all these fruits and these marks that Jason was talking about become our own. But they were not really because we were so much the master of our destiny, but rather that Christ came into our lives and his whispers through the Holy Spirit direct in the affairs of our lives and we become a new creature. That's one picture of death and what it means to be dead in Christ. Now I want to take you to another one, and this one's kind of graphic, but I think you can connect with it. About a month ago, we had ministers meeting down at Life in Christ, and then we came home. And I don't know what time it was, but it was getting close toward 11 o'clock maybe when I came home. And I parked my vehicle and I got out, and behind the house I heard this whack, 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 whack. And I said, oh boy, somebody left the ducks out. Nobody put the ducks away. Should I go put them ducks away? Ah, if nobody else cares about the ducks, I don't either. I'm going to bed. Well, the next morning, one of the ducks was spread all over the yard. We had a body here, a foot was gone, the head was gone, another foot was laying over there. That duck was so dead you couldn't even put it back together again. It's finished, all right? And I want you to hang on to that little picture of the death in Christ. If you forget about the duck, it's okay, but I'm just talking about that dead, really dead duck right now, and how it was so dead that you couldn't even go assemble all the components and put them back together again. That's the second death I want you to think about, and you just store that up on a shelf in your mind if you can. And then we'll go to the third one, and I will tell you a story from when I was a young man about my oldest boy's age, when I was still full of lots of energy, and one of the things I had a very high affection for was playing hockey. And none of you remember. Okay, well, I do. And I specifically remember the one night that it was just one of those perfect hockey nights. The sky was clear, the temperature was just right. I would have put it at somewhere in the upper teens, and it was still, and the moon was out, and we were at Irvin Weaver's Pond, and there was the right amount of fellows, nobody got tired, and we just played, and we played, and we played, and we had so much fun playing hockey that night. I think it was close to midnight that night till I got home, and I walked in the door and threw my things, and my wife told me we better head for the hospital. And a few hours later, my son was born. And I don't know how long it went till I ever played hockey again. Hockey died. Matter of fact, it came to the time when I pulled those old hockey pants out and they had mildew on them. And there was rust on my skates. Do you know something died? I didn't even know it. And the reason something died is because something else was grown new. A new affection in the form of a little boy, in the form of a family. Until the next time there was a perfect ice hockey night, my life was full of something else that I had an affection for. And it was only a couple years. I finally just took the stuff and sold it off to the highest bidder. I said, take it. I'll never use it again. Do I still like to play hockey? I think so, but I didn't try this past year. I'm not even sure because it's been so long. And that is a death that had no killing to it. It just died of starvation. Now, there's three deaths. Here's one, a body all dressed up but not in control of where it's going next. Here's a death that is just violent. And here's a death that died from lack of use, lack of interest, lack of affection. And they're all three pictures of what it means to be dead in Christ. and your life is hid with Christ in God. If you go over to Mark chapter 4 and look at the sower that went forth to sow, you will see these four kinds of soil. And Jesus is the master storyteller. And he says in Mark 4, verses 3 through 9, he gives this parable how a sower goes forth to sow. And he's scattering seed, and he's scattering seed. And some of the seed, it says in verse 4, lands, and immediately some birdies come down and gobble it up, devour it. Some falls on stony ground. Another gospel says it fell on the pathway. And it tried to grow up, but as soon as the hot sun came out, it dried up because it had no root. It had no depth of earth, it says here. The sun comes up, it was scorched, it had no root, it withered away. And then there was some others that fell on pretty decent ground, but the problem and the reason it never bore much fruit is because there was thorns growing up, and the thorns had their hands around the neck of the plant and just choked it. And then he says there's also this seed that gets scattered in good soil, and it grows up, and it starts to bear fruit. And then he goes over in verse 14 through 20, and it starts to explain that these soils, and these the soil is the soil, the sower is the word, is God, the seed is the word, and we are the plants, we are the seeds. And some of the gospel, as it is screwed out, it just never amounts to anything because there is the tempter. Satan himself comes and takes away. He puts a blocker in there. I don't know how that all happens, and I don't know why it happens for some people, but in some people, the seed goes down, it dies, and a plant comes up. But the seed which grows up but never rose to, never, not rose, but never grew to a fruitful time was hit by affliction and persecution, verse 17 says. And then we have this one in verse 19, that it grows up. And here is the problem. I see in verse 19, Jesus talking about this poor soul that is trying to grow two affections. And it is trying to say, well, yeah, I'll be a Christian, and I'll look at things on that are above, but I'm going to keep my eye on things that are below too. And the two plants will grow up side by side. And Jesus says that in that environment, when we try to say, well, it's all about priorities, and let's just make sure that we cultivate the good seed so that it stays an inch taller than the thorns, then it's going to be okay. And he says, no, when you have competing defections, the base ones, the thorny ones, are going to win every time. And this is being played out in people's lives year after year after year, and it will go on until time is no more. The four soils will remain. They started with the kingdom, and the kingdom is always the kingdom. And the four soils will be here, and it's going to come right into the church. There will be people in the church, in the body of Christ, that are trying to live the Christian life, and you see kind of their purple in the face because there's a thorn that's wrapped around them and just strangling them. And he says that what it is the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. Now, if you look up that word lust, it would have its, like we use it today, it would have its meaning of a moral purity or a holiness, or, you know, not looking at the wrong thing, something impure. But it's much broader than that, the way it's used here. It's about loving to be well thought of and all the appliances and the attachments that I need to speak for me, whether it's online, whether it's at the shopping mall, or whether it's when I'm with the youth group, or when I'm going out to make a sales call for Martin Water Conditioning, and I'm thinking about how I'm presenting myself, and it's not just the speech I'm using, I'm thinking about, it's time to replace that 07. Who's gonna buy from somebody with a truck that old? I think I need a, it would be good if I just went out and got a new Canyon and just pulled in there with that, and they'd see that this is a great company because they're getting state-of-the-art equipment, and that does speak for me. We're all capable of thinking like that, and some of us do. But Jesus says, don't be the soil that lets the thorns wrap up the good life. the good plant. Of course, there's seed, which brings forth fruit. Now, let's just slip back yet to Colossians 3, because I want to look at the rest of the chapter in just a few minutes. I told you about these three deaths, the body in the casket, the duck spread over the yard, and the hockey that got forgotten, or at least diminished greatly is probably the right way to say it. And if you go to Colossians 3, you will see that the last two are callings for you and I. Because the next thing that it's going to say after verse 4, we're going to find in verse 5, that those who are risen with Christ, who are to be setting their affection on things above, are to mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. This is the picture of mortification. It's the violent death. John the Baptist told his followers that when Jesus come, the kingdom would come and the violent would take it by force. And we don't talk about that verse too much, but it really does highlight the life and death struggle that it is to become a Christian. And because that American civilization has made Christianity, even Donald Trump has his favorite verse, you know. I guess he's a Christian. I'll ask him, and he'll probably say yes. So it must mean he is, right? Well, to a lot of people, that's all it takes. All you need is to hear that tone of believism. But the violent take it by force, and those who are risen with Christ are to mortify. I looked that word up again today. It's a violent death. It is death by choice. The one definition said is to render something useless to the owner. It's like a truck, my work truck, that has everything in real good functioning order, except the tires have no air in them. That truck's mortified, and I'd be mortified to try and get here with it. Okay, it's useless to me. To render it useless. And then there's this other definition that I picked up a long time ago, and I keep going back to it, but it is like crucifixion. It is where they, you know, when they crucified Jesus, they tried to kill him twice, but he died first. At first they were going to break his legs, and by breaking a person's legs on a cross, you would take away their support, and they would just sag down, and they'd suffocate themselves. And then, to make sure that they were dead, they would run the spear in the side. Now, that they did to Jesus because they thought he was dead, and he was. But it's that picture of saying, even when he looks dead, I'm going to kill it anyway. And this is putting a pretty heavy line between our affections, some of our affections. And you look at what's here, and these are terms that a person, a man or a woman, cannot function socially with any kind of practical success when this is in their lives. Time after time after time, these moral failures that are listed here, some of them have to do with moral purity. Some of them have to just do with where your intense desires are. Covetousness. Take that thing out, break its legs, and then run a spear into it. This is the duck being spread over the under the bushes. Where is the head? I don't know, and it doesn't matter anymore. It's dead, okay? And you and I, are most of us have enough of intelligence that we know where some of those battlegrounds are. This is death by aggressive discipline, setting boundaries and barriers. It is where I decide that I'm just going to take this step in life so that I can't even accomplish the temptation. My dad used to take the radio antennas off of vehicles so that the radios didn't work, or they go in and render them useless. You know why? There was no church standard that says all the people at Richland Mennonite Church have to take their radio aerials off. It's just that a lot of people did, so there wasn't even a way back to pipe that into our ears, okay? You can do that with your internet. This is why we ask our people to have filters. Put the blocker there So you don't even have the option for when your soul is twisted to go back. Just rip the head off the duck. Okay, it's graphic. I know it is, but how serious are you about your Christian life anyway? Some people will take their credit cards and get the scissors and hack them up. You know why? They're mortifying their credit cards. Get that thing out of here. I don't want it. I can't handle it. And I don't need the temptation. There's people that have credit cards, pay their balance back every month, and they're not enslaved to it. But this whole idea of mortifying your members is that personal disciplines where you not only don't do something, you actually remove the ability to let yourself go there. And it could come down into some of the accountability. A young couple is courting and they make themselves accountable to parents or to somebody, their ministry, they're another couple in the church. And they say, check up with us. And what they're doing is, this is the act of mortification, where they don't even want to go there to those failures. And they simply say, you stand in the way. Help us break the legs. People do it with their weight. I'll call you every Saturday morning and tell you what the scale says. Okay, and this is the idea of mortification. It is where you are putting something, a barrier, to stand in the way. And it all comes back to this earnest desire. It's not about being better than everybody else. It's not about being able to write a book and say how good you are. It's simply about being 100% serious about being risen with Christ and following that thing through so that the fruit can grow up and come out 100-fold or 60-fold as God leads. There's also death by neglect. But now, verse 8, ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. Just put them away. Just like take your shirt off, throw it in the laundry, and never see it again. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And... see, death happens by putting something else on, and have put on the new man, which is renewed after in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as elect of God, more putting on, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, by the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you. I wonder how you let the word of Christ dwell in you. I would think that first of all, you have to be bringing it into yourself, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The Christian life is not simply saying, no, I won't, no, I won't, no, I won't. I'm not going to look at anything on the earth. I'm not going to look at anything in the earth. But they're just like that young man whose hockey stuff went into the closet, and it took a long time for it to come back out. And after a while, he decided that it had to go. It may as well go because it's not really serving a functional purpose anymore. And I look back at that, and I don't really remember a time when I went out and struck that thing with a death blow. It just died. And the reason it died is because I began filling my life with something else. And we look for this kind of fruit. Tomorrow evening, Lord willing, I'm going to go back to Swatara and sit down and go through the decrees with some young people that want to be baptized. Is it okay? Well, we'll talk about some things that need to be dead in their life. But surely I can look for something that is new and growing up in its place, can't I? Of course. This is the Christian life, and if they don't have it, they shouldn't be baptized. If there's nothing growing up, if the siblings aren't saying they are kind people and they are helpful in the family, and they are... Recently, I had a conversation with a parent, and we were talking about a problem in the school, and it wasn't our school, so you don't need to figure out who it was, but it came to a place where this young person who was a member in the church, baptized, taking communion, was expelled for rebelling against the teacher. And I asked this parent if he thought that as a church leader I would be out of place to make them bring that issue before the church. And he said, well, he don't know. Why would you make such a big deal out of it? Can't the parents just take care of it? And I said, well, is it a big deal or isn't it? In other words, if the dad was being fired from the job for disobeying or rejecting the direction of the boss, that would get some pretty big ripples in the church. You see, our age doesn't really change whether or not we're accountable to produce the fruit in Christ. If we are risen with Christ, if, it doesn't say if you're risen with Christ and above 21 years old, it says if you're risen in Christ. And it doesn't say if you're risen with Christ and under 65 years old. It's not like we start, but the standards are the same. And so the question tonight is there death in my life? And can I name it? Really, the stories I told you out of my own life are not special stories. They are very, very normal stories. I wouldn't be surprised if all of you could tell some very similar ones out of your own experience. Because this is such a normal dynamic of Christian experience. If ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.